Hare Krishna. So wonderful. I would like to welcome you all and you all a beautiful appearance of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Goswami. So thank you so much. And Prabhuji, we are very, very fortunate to have you mid morning for us, and very, very grateful for having us and wonderful. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Hare Krishna everyone. I hope everyone is as well. Today is a very, very special day because it's a double celebration, you could say. The appearance day of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada and the disappearance day of His Holiness Guru Govinda Maharaj. So a very, very special day today, and hopefully we can do justice today. So I will just share my screen in a second, but we can begin with Mangalacharan first. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskrityam Naram Cheva Narottamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Tato Jemudirayet Nasta Prayesu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavate Sevaya Bhagavate Uttam Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtikim Kastauri Tilakam Lalatu Patale Vakshasthare Koshtubham Nasagre Vanamoktikam Karotale Venu Kare Kankanam Sarvange Hari Chandanam Sulalitam Kandhecha Muktavali Gopastri Parivishtito Vijayate Gopalachuramani Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesa Sunyavadi Pashtate Shatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So Hare Krishna everyone, hope everyone is having a wonderful morning in America. It's evening time here almost in the UK. So I will just share my screen now. So just bear with me a second. Where are we? Yes. And we're continuing the verses from, if I play slideshow. Yeah, so could someone just confirm if they can see the full screen?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Thank you, Mataji. So yes, today is, we're continuing with Chaitanya Bhagavat, Adi Kand, chapter 2 of the Adi Kand, verse 24 onwards. So I guess we can get straight into the verse today, so we can begin. So verse 24, Iti dvapara urvasya shrunvati, jagat ishvaram nana tantra vidhan kalo api tatha shruno. O King, in this way, people in Dwapar Yug glorified the Lord of the universe. In Kali Yug, also people worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead by following various regulations of the revealed scriptures. Now kindly hear of this from me. So a bit of a sort of a backdrop. As we know, Srila Vrindavan Das Thakur is giving the predictions and the message and the prophecies of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this chapter. As we know, even in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Das Kaviraj spent the entire, you could say almost the entire Adi Kand, just glorifying and talking about all the different personalities. And Vrindavan Das Thakur is also doing the same. And here he's quoting. One of the great things about Chaitanya Charitamrita and Chaitanya Bhagavat is that actually it quotes so many different scriptures. So you could be reading Chaitanya Charitamrita or Chaitanya Bhagavat, but you're also reading Bhagavatam at the same time because they're quoting all these different shlokas. And the same thing with other Gaudiya Vaishnava granthas as well. They just are filled with so many different verses from this Puran, you know, that book, and etc. So here, Vrindavan Das Thakur is quoting the 11th canto, the 5th chapter, verse 31. And it's the conversation between Narada Muni and his teachings to Vasudev. And he's explaining to him how in the previous ages, how the Lord appears, his complexion, and how the people worship him in different formats. Just got my notes here as well, so I can see. So in any of the many of the different yugas, the Lord is worshipped in various ways. So in Satyuga, he is worshipped through meditation. And we see the example of Hiranyakashipu, right? So Lord Varahadev came, he killed Hiranyaksha, he rescued Bhumidevi from the Patal, from the earth being drowned in the Patal waters. Varahadev killed Hiranyaksha, and out of revenge, Hiranyakashipu wanted to kill Lord Vishnu. So he went to Sukracharya and said, you know, how is it possible that I can do this task? Because every time any demon is trying to kill Vishnu, there's always like some sort of obstacle in the way. You know, we see this in the scriptures. You know, Mohini Murthy came and she sort of she cheated, you could say, the demons, and then rightfully gave the nectar to the demigods. So many demons are coming and they're trying to find ways to kill the devotees and Lord Vishnu, but it's never going to happen. So Hiranyakashipu was thinking, there must be a way for me to gain power to do this. So Sukracharya, the guru of Hiranyakashipu, said that you must do tapasya and you must worship Lord Brahma. So we know the story in the Bhagavatam. He literally does a very austere meditation, meditation that nobody can actually do in the future Satyugs, or even in this day and age. It's mentioned in the Narasimha Puran and various other places that the whole world was shaking. You know, the whole Brahmanda was shaking because of the severe austerities that Hiranyakashipu did. So Lord Brahma obviously came, and Hiranyakashipu asked for so many things. I don't want to be killed indoors, outdoors, in the morning, day, night, by Manushya, Rakshas, Yaksha, all these different species. And then Lord Narasimhadev had to come and sort of find the loopholes. So he didn't kill him in the daytime. He didn't kill him in the night. He killed him in the Sandhya period. And he didn't kill him indoors or outdoors. It was the in-between period. So the Lord always finds its ways. So in this way, the Lord is worshipped in different yugas, in different forms. For many, many yugas, the whole people, you know, everyone in Bharat were worshipping Narayan. They were worshipping Varahadev. They were worshipping Narasimhadev. But there was no Ras Shakti coming because of this, because Ras Shakti is only with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and only in residence of Goloka Vrindavan. There is the Shakti that comes from Vaikuntha, obviously, that helps the devotees, but it's not the highest and it's not enough for them. And they know this. So that's why we hear the rishis of Dandakaranya. When Lord Ramachandra came, Narada Muni granted them the Gopal Mantra, and then they were meditating on that because they thought, well, if Krishna is going to come in many yugas time, I want to also be a part of that. Okay, yes, I can worship Lord Ram, I can worship Vishnu, and I can attain Vaikuntha in this very lifetime, because they were very qualified to do so. But they realized that, no, if I want the Lord, I want to see Krishna in his most beautiful, complete surup, his punya surup. So Lord Ramachandra is the closest to Krishna. So they were mesmerized at the form of Lord Ram. And then they were, you know, following Narada Muni's instructions, they did also meditation, Raganuga Bhakti Sadhana, bhajan, Hari Bhajan, for many, many different kalpas. And then finally, they took birth as gopis in Vrindavan. So just to think that Krishna, even though we hear in the scriptures, Krishna is mentioned and spoken about in the previous yugas, it's very, very secretive. Only a select handful of people know about Krishna in those ages. So, you know, likes of Lord Shiva, the likes of Narada Muni, but the general populace, they know of Krishna. They know that, okay, he's from Vrindavan and he comes, but they don't know the secret esoteric meanings behind Krishna and his pastimes. So that's only revealed by people who are going to be of Vrindavan. You know, the Acharyas coming down the line are only going to reveal that because they're the ones who are seeing it in the spiritual world. So Narad Muni was basically saying the different forms that come, and in different yugas, there's different means of meditation. So as we mentioned, Satyug was the, you know, you meditate in the forest and you do severe austerities like Dhruva Maharaj did and Hiranyakashipu did. Then we come into Treta Yug, which is essentially yagyas and havans and homas. So we know, we see this in the Ramayana as well, that when Vishwamitra Muni came to Ayodhya, he asked for Lord Ram. And that's when Dasharatha Maharaj was a bit hesitant. He was like, you know, I can't believe you're sending my Chota Bacha Lord Ram at this stage. You can send me, you know, I have an army, I'm very powerful as well. But, you know, Lord Ram, he's my child. He's still very small. He's very tender. How is he going to fight all these demons? And then obviously we know Vishishta Muni had to convince Dasharatha, saying that, you know, you don't know the power of your child. But Vishwamitra Muni and Vishishta Muni knew that Lord Ramachandra was none other than the Supreme Lord. So Lord Ramachandra was protecting all the sages in the forest at that time when they were doing their yagyas. Many demons would come attack because they realized that the rishis had so much power, tapubal, from these yagyas. Because after all, it was the yuga dharma. So naturally, when they did all this tapasya via the homas, they gained everything. And they could easily, you know, outdo the rakshasas and the demons and things. So Lord Ram was protecting all the rishis all around Bharat. And then obviously when he went on his vanvas, he was also protecting the rishis and the tapamunis as well. And then in Dwapar Yug, we see deity worship is the main essence of the Yuga Dharma. You know, when we read Krishna's pastimes, we hear so many of the devotees did deity worship. You know, Rukmini did the deity worship. The Vrijvasis did deity worship. Nanda Maharaj's house, there was a small Shaligram Shila that they used to worship. So every morning when Yashoda Mai would cook all of her, you know, food items, she would offer it to the Narayan Shaligram Shila. And then we come to Kaliyug, which is going to be spoken about in a second, where the process is a very simple process, and it's a process that one can achieve supreme perfection like one did in the previous ages, and that's Harinam Sankirtan. Now, we may kind of think that, you know, Harinam Sankirtan is a big, big austerity, which, you know, from our Kali Yuga mindsets, it can be an austerity for many people, especially when they're new. But it's interesting to know that many of the residents of the other yugas actually desired to be born in Kali Yuga. Interesting. There's the verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam which says, Krit deshu prajarajan kalo ichanti sambhavam kalo kalo pavishyanti narayana pranayana kvajit kvajit maharaja dvi deshu cha bhurasaha. So, which means that the residents of Satyug, they were actually praying to the Lord that instead of liberation, instead of going to Vaikuntha, please make me be born in Kali Yuga. And this verse is from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's very interesting to hear that so many people talk about, very bad about Kali Yuga, right? Okay, it's got so many faults, you know, adharma spreading, which it is. But there's also a hidden beauty behind Kali Yuga. Well, one, the process is very, very simple. It's just chanting the Lord's name. And the second one is that Swayam Bhagwan Sri Krishna comes in this particular Kali Yuga. Now the question is, what about the other Kali Yugas? Because we know that the Yuga Dharma is the same with every Kali Yuga. So who comes in the other Kali Yugas? So the Acharyas say that a similar personality to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes, whose name is something like Gaura Narayan. So he's still in the same golden complexion. He still performs his leelas in the pretty much the same way. He wraps up his pastimes in Jagannath Puri. And then he, you could say, goes into the deity of Lord Jagannath, just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. But the only difference is that his mood is of the Vaikuntha mood. He wants to worship the Lord in all and reverence. Whereas Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is spreading Vraj Bhakti. So Gaura Narayan is spreading Vaikuntha Bhakti, Aishwarya Bhakti, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is spreading Raga Bhakti to all the residents of planet Earth. So that's the only difference. So in this particular Kali Yuga, we have the presence of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is blessing us with the entrance into Vrajabhav. So in this way, the residents of the other yugas you know, they wish to be born in Kali Yuga because of the supreme position. So, you know, every time, sometimes the devotees get frustrated. It's like, oh, we're living in Kali Yuga, there's so many problems. But as a meditation, we should always think, this is the age where Krishna is going to come. This is, well, he's already come, but he's still performing his aprakata lilas. And so whenever we go to Vrindavan, by the Lord's mercy, by the Guru's mercy, we could also have a glimpse of that lila. You know, so many devotees, when they, you know, one or two very special devotees who have attained the Lord's mercy, when they go to Govardhan, when they go to these lila studies, they can actually witness the lilas taking place, because it's still happening today, but we just can't see them with our material eyes. So we're very fortunate in that way to be born in this particular time period. So hence, the devotees and the residents of Satyayuga are praying to be born in Kali Yuga. And then Narad Muni then says that the regulation and the rules and the tapasya for Kali Yuga is Harinam Sankirtan, which leads us to the next verse, verse 25 of Chaitanya Bhagavat, which explains that. So, and this is a very famous verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which gets quoted many a times. So it's Krishnam Varnam Tavasa Krishna Sangha Gopastra Parshadam Yagya Sankirtana Prayir Yayanti Hi Sumedasaha. In the age of Kali, intelligent persons perform the congregational chanting to worship the incarnation of Godhead who constantly sings the names of Krishna. Although his complexion is not blackish, he is Krishna himself. He is accompanied by his associates, servants, weapons, and confidential companions. So this is Narad Muni explaining this to Vasudev 5,000 years ago on the brink of Kali Yuga, that in the future, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is going to come down, and he's going to perform these wonderful leelas. But as you can see in the verse, he's very, with the words he's using, he's very careful not to explain everything. He's not going to say, oh, he's going to appear in Navdweep and he's going to be in the mood of Radharani. And, you know, he's not going to give all that information away, but he's being very selective in his verses, in what he's saying. Because as we know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Gupta avatar, right? It's like, you know, many Hindus, you ask them, okay, do you know who Lord Ram is? Do you know who Lord Krishna is? And everyone will know the entire Leela off by heart because they either watched it in Ramanand Sagar's Ramayan or B.R. Chopra's Mahabharata, or they just read it at home. But if you ask them about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, not many people know. Maybe the regular Bengalis know, because, you know, obviously with Mayapur there and everything, they will have an idea. But the general populace is not so, you know, well read about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And there's a reason for that, because he is, after all, the Gupta incarnation of the Lord who comes down in Kali Yuga to spread Vrajpakti. So Narad Muni is very careful here to select the words he's using, because he doesn't want to give something very valuable and precious away to everyone. Now, a doubt or a question may arise. You may say, but Kamalakant, so many people read the Srimad Bhagavatam, not only Vaishnavas, but Mayavadis, Shaivites, Shaktas, practically all Sampradayas have reverence to the Srimad Bhagavatam. So wouldn't they also know that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Lord? Like, wouldn't they also have an idea that, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not an ordinary person? So this is where the Yogmaya Shakti comes in, because I'll show verses later, because even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's not only predicted in the Srimad Bhagavatam, but he's predicted in many scriptures, actually. Many Shaktas read them, Mayavadis read them, so many different groups of, you could say, Sanatan Dharmis read these books. But at the same time, they're not reading the same book, because Lord Krishna has arranged that whoever reads this book, they will get something in return. Now, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives a very beautiful detail to this. And I think we spoke about this during the Ras Lila talk we did. So I'll just be very brief about this. But he says that the Bhagavatam is like Mohini Murthy. Depending on what you desire and depending on what you want, it's going to give you something accordingly. For some people, they just want Dharma Artha Kama Moksha. So the Bhagavatam will give that. For some people, it's Vrajpakti. So the Bhagavatam will give that. So because the Bhagavatam is non-different from Krishna and it's living and breathing, it's not just a mundane book. So depending on who approaches the Bhagavatam and the other scriptures, the scriptures will hide its certain energies, it will hide its internal meanings. So the people just read over it. That's why, you know, so many people can read these books, but they may not get the same result as, say, the Vaishnavas read them, because our mindsets are going to be very different. So, so in this verse, very famous verse, Narad Muni and Vrindavan Das Thakur is quoting this verse, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes and he's constantly singing the names of Krishna. So here he says he is accompanied by his associates, servants, weapons, and confidential companions. So he always comes with his associates. He's never alone. Whenever Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes, he's always going to be with his devotees. He came, you know, Rai Ramanan, Surup Damodar, so many different associates were, you know, being born around that time. Advaita Acharya was there, so all the devotees in Mayapur, and obviously, as we know, all the devotees and the associates in Goloka Vrindavan, they also took birth as well. So the Dwadasa Gopals came and were Lord Nityananda's friends. The Sakhis came down, the Manjaris came down as the Goswamis. So in this way, the whole party came to witness the and to help Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the propagation of the Yuga Dharma. So now we may say the associates. So another question could be, is that are the associates only limited when Mahaprabhu comes? And the answer is no. Krishna can send his associates at any given moment in time, depending on what needs to be done. So yes, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will come with a full party, with a full, you know, barat of everyone. In the Leela. But then even when the Leela wraps up and everyone goes back to the Aprakata Dham, back in the spiritual world, even then Krishna will still send his associates. And we see this in the Gaudiya Vaishnava of history, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came. And then shortly after was the appearance of Sri Narottam Das Thakur. And the Narottam Das Thakur obviously had his associates, he initiated people, and then he disappeared from the earth. And then at that time, it said in the Gaudiya history that there was a major decline in the parampara. Not that you could say the parampara, the true meaning of the parampara got damaged, but so many people deviated away from the real teachings. So many upper sampradayas were created. So many false diksha lines were created. Where they would twist the teachings. You know, there's a group that basically say that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also performed Ras Lila in Navadvip. And the movement even today is still pretty prominent. So like this, so many different, you could say, ideas of thought and upper sampradayas were created. So naturally, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is also going to send his associates to clean up the mess. So then, after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after Narottam Das Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur came. And we know Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the spiritual world is none other than Kamala Manjari, who is one of the upper Manjaris or the assistant Manjaris to Ananga Manjari. And then, as we know, when an associate comes, an associate doesn't come alone either. So the associate also has an associate. So in the same way, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur also appeared on the planet, and it's also amazing that today is his day. And so the timing couldn't have been more perfect. So maybe we can speak just a little bit on Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, just a few kind of things that we can maybe talk about. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur appeared first, then we know the whole how it all happened. You know, he wanted the ray of Vishnu to come. You know, he wanted a devotee to come and spread Mahaprabhu's mission. And then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was born in Jagannath Puri to Sri Bhagavati Devi and Bhaktivinoda Thakur on the 6th of February, 1874. And even from that younger age, he showed signs of amazing brilliance. So it's described as a baby that you could actually see the tulsi beads around his neck. You can even see like subtle marks of the tilak on his forehead. And you can even see the Brahman thread around him. And as we know, when he was born, he had the umbilical cord actually wrapped around his neck and body like a Brahman thread. So like this, there were very early signs, very auspicious signs that this child was a very wonderful personality. And then there's a few other things here. So we know the very famous story about Rath Yatra, where Jagannath Mahaprabhu's cart stopped at the house of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and then he wanted darshan, and then, you know, the garland came, and then that's when, you know, the Rath Yatra, the procession carried on. So it's mentioned also, at the age of 5 years old, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, by the name of Bimla Prasad, he actually invented his own writing style. So you know how like people have different fonts when they're writing? If you go on Microsoft Word, you can choose the list of different fonts. Well, he invented his own, and it was called a Bicanto. I think that's how you pronounce it, Bicanto. So it was his unique way of actually writing. And he would always hear his father recite Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita to him. Even from the age of five, his father would always recite the book to him every evening, and he, you know, both of them would cry. Can you imagine a five-year-old and then Thakur Bhaktivinoda just reciting Chaitanya Charitamrita, and both of them would just be weeping, just hearing the leelas and the glories of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then at the age of seven, Bhaktivinoda Thakur initiated him into Harinam and gave him Narasimha Mantra Diksha, and then gave him Tulsi beads. So it's very interesting to know that actually Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's Harinam guru was Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And then he later took Gayatri Diksha initiation from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. At the age of seven, he started worshipping a shaligram of Lord Gurumadev, because they were doing, I think they were doing some housework at the time, and they, when they were digging the soil, they actually found a Gurumashila. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave this Gurumashila to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and he was worshipping this. But a lot of people are thinking, like, why was Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati worshipping a Gurumashila? But he was actually worshipping the Gurumashila in the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because one of the symptoms of Astasattvika Bhavs is that your body comes in like a tortoise. So when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was worshipping the Gurumashila, he was worshipping Mahaprabhu in the mood of that Astasattvika Bhav, that he was in that tortoise position because of the brahm that was in his body. All of his limbs just came in. So that's how Vimla Prasad was worshipping the Shaligram Shila. And also from the age of nine onwards, he was showing brilliance in all subjects. He was, it was a comment. Oh, no, it's just a group. Yeah, comment for the group. So even from the age of eight, nine onwards, he was showing wonderful brilliance in all subjects. And not only mundane, but also very hard Vedic sciences. So he was very well-versed in the Vedic maths, Gandaka Shastra, and he was also very expert in Jyotish Shastra as well. And he actually wrote his own commentary to a book called Surya Siddhanta, which is a astronomy book, which basically talks about the longitude and the movement of all the grahas, all the planets in the sky. And he wrote an extensive commentary on that. And that's how brilliant he was, actually. So despite him knowing all mundane books, because he was very smart in school, yeah, they taught him maths, English, history, science, you know, all the main stuff that we would learn in school. Even though he was amazing at it, he hated it. And it said that when he was in school, he would actually quietly, without the teacher knowing, read the Sandarbhas of Jiva Goswami. So, you know, he would have his, like, you know, let's just say maths book, but then underneath the maths book, he would have, I don't know, Bhakti Sandarbha Bhajiva Goswami. So that's what he was doing. And he would always relish these handful of books. He would. One of his favorite books actually was Prem Bhakti Chandrika by Northam Das Thakur. He would love his father's books. So he loved Jayavadharma and other books. And he loved especially the Sandarbhas of Jiva Goswami. So he would always relish these books very, very highly. And then, as we know, as time went on, Thakur Bhaktivinoda told him to, now you need to go and preach. So they bought some land in Mayapur. And presently, that is the Sri Chaitanya Math. So that's when he started. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's first ever disciple, his first ever Diksha disciple, was someone called Rohini Kumar Ghosh, who was a Bengali gentleman. And he, it's very interesting on how he met Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He had a dream that he saw this sannyasi who was drinking alcohol. And when he was drinking alcohol, he was, let's just say, embracing a woman who happened to be his wife. So this is very unusual, a sannyasi drinking alcohol and then embracing his wife. And then the two of them became a lion and a lioness. And then they started chasing, or go, you know, running towards Rohini Kumar Ghosh in the dream. And then all of a sudden, as the lions were coming, this very effulgent sannyasi came with his, you know, sannyas danda and basically chased the lions away. And, you know, that was obviously Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur doing that. So this was like a naimitta, like an omen to go to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And then he approached him, Maharaj gave him diksha, and he stayed in the Bhakti movement for some time. Unfortunately, he didn't stay on. He did leave the Bhakti movement because when he got married, he stopped performing Bhakti. But the interesting thing was, despite him leaving Bhakti, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was always speaking the glories of Rohini Kumar Ghosh. He was always just, because it was his first disciple, so he was always, you know, very fond of him. He was always like, oh, you know, he was my first disciple and he was such a nice person. So like that, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he would remember every disciple's names, just like that. He had many disciples all over India, but he would recognize and know every single person by their name. And then naturally, over time, the first major disciples came through Vaishnavananda Prabhu, Bhakti Pradeep Tirtha Maharaj, who was actually a disciple of Bhaktivinoda Thakur first, Narahari Prabhu, Bhakti Pragan Keshav Maharaj, and then of course, our A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada also came. And these devotees served, you know, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's mission so much. It's like they say, you can't, in a similar comparison, you can't speak about Krishna's glories without glorifying Srimati Radhika and the rest of the Vrajvasis. So it's like in the same way, when you're glorifying the guru, you can't help but speak of their exalted disciples. So all of his disciples, at least the ones who, you know, the ones who were following properly and the ones who, you know, were very exalted, they were just amazing. They did so many amazing sevas. And they also were, a lot of them were also the companions of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in the spiritual world. So now the question is, who is Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in the spiritual world? So this is a question maybe for everyone here. Does anyone know who he is in Nitya Leela? Any guesses? Yep, well, he was Naina Mani Manjari. Yeah, that's what Mataji posted. Naina Mani Manjari. So he was also the companion of Kamala Manjari in the spiritual world. Now, Naina Mani Manjari is not an ordinary Gopi Manjari in Nitya Leela. It's said that Naina Mani Manjari is the incarnation of Srimati Radhika's sidelong glance to Krishna. So when Krishna and Radharani, when they see each other with the sidelong glance, that glance incarnates as Naina Mani Manjari. So Naina literally means the eyes, and Mani is like that rare gem from that sidelong glance, and that is Naina Mani Manjari. So she is also in the group of Ananga Manjari, and above Ananga Manjari is Lalita Devi, and that's their, you could say, group, and that's how they serve Sri Radha and Krishna. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, definitely not an ordinary personality, and even his devotees, his disciples, they were also his Nitya Parikars in the spiritual world. So, and there were so many glories of them, obviously, because of time, can't mention everything. But so many of the devotees did so much for Srila Prabhupada, actually. For example, Bhakti Pragyan Keshav Maharaj, he preached so much in Assam, he preached so much in Bengal. There was even a threat to kill Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, because all of the Brahmanas, the Smartha Brahmanas, they were very envious of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, that, you know, they wanted to kill him, because we know that famous article that he'd written, Brahmanas and Vaishnavas. So he was very clever. He started off the essay glorifying the Brahmanas, and then he ended it by saying, actually, Vaishnavas are the true Brahmanas, because they are following what is actually there in the Vidhi properly. So naturally, all the Brahmanas, all the smarter Brahmanas became very envious. And they were always plotting to kill Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. So during Navadvip Dham Parikrama once, in 1 year, they found out through, I don't know, some people, that there was a plot to basically assassinate Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur when he was doing the Parikrama. So Bhakti Prangan Keshav Maharaj, and for those of you who don't know, Bhakti Prangan Keshav Maharaj is actually the godbrother slash sannyas guru of Srila Prabhupada. So Bhakti Prangan Keshav Maharaj, he went up to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and said that, you know, let me have your clothes and you take mine. So when they come and try to kill you, they will think that I'm you, basically. So they swapped clothes, and the attack actually did happen. So, you know, Bhakti Prangan Keshav Maharaj actually ran away. You know, he almost dodged a few bullets. They were about to kill him. And then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur also left. So he did so much for Maharaj, actually. And when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur went back to Nitya Leela in the spiritual world, there was a whole conspiracy going on in the Gaudiya Math that, you know, his disciples had murdered him. So many brahmacharis and many of the sannyas disciples that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had actually went to prison. So Bhakti Prangan Keshav Maharaj spent a lot of time in prison, actually, for some time. He obviously eventually got out, but for some of that moment when it happened, he was sent in jail. And, you know, he still had to preach and, you know, do all these things. So like that, the glories are very endless. And then, of course, with Srila Prabhupada, he took the mission of spreading Krishna consciousness to the West at heart. And then, you know, we know the story. He took the, you know, went on the cargo ship, arrived in America, and then obviously created of the organization of ISKCON that is today. So many of the disciples did so many wonderful things. And then we have Akinchana Krishna Das Babaji Maharaj as well. I mean, just so many endless glories of these Vaishnavas. And then during that time, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur also created the Gaudiya in Bengali, the Bhagavad Patrika magazine in Hindi, the Harmonist in English, the Kirtaniya in Assam language, and then many other regional languages as well. Now, what a wonderful quality Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had was that he would often glorify his disciples in a way that it's like a disciple glorifying the guru. So it's described when he was in the Gaudiya Math, every morning he would actually pay dandavat pranams to his disciples, and he would always refer to them as Prabhu, because his mood was that actually these are not my disciples. They're actually like my godbrothers, because his mood was that they're actually Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj's disciples. So he's only just given them diksha on behalf of him. So he had this mood. And then every so often he would actually glorify his disciples in letters, and he called the letters Gaur Ashirvad Patrika. So these Gaur Ashirvad Patrikas were basically long written letters glorifying his disciples. And what the amazing special thing about this letters were that they actually, within the letters, it had the Siddha Swarup identities of all the disciples. So the name, the age, the seva that they do in Nitya Leela, all of these things were actually written in these letters, and he gave them to his disciples. So this is very wonderful. One time, one disciple, one brahmachari in the Gaudiya Math, it was around about 1 a.m., 2 a.m. in the morning, he heard noises coming from his room, like, you know, the other rooms in the hall. And he'd noticed that Guru Maharaj Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was not there. And he noticed that actually it's like he's left, because, you know, you can hear the door go and you can hear someone walking down and stuff. So he realized that Maharaj has obviously gone somewhere. So he wanted to maybe follow him to see if he's okay and everything. You know, it's late at night, you know, anything could happen. So he was sort of following behind him. And then, you know, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was walking through the main, like, village and the city. And he arrived at this undisclosed sort of location, you know, very hidden away from the main town hall. And he noticed that in the sky there was a big light, and these associates, these big effulgent personalities, were coming down from the sky, and they were greeting Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and they, you know, they all paid dandavats to each other. And then all of a sudden, all of these associates literally started to sit down by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and they were and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was reciting Srimad Bhagavatam to them, and he was talking in fluent Sanskrit. So yeah, what a scene that would have been to see, that you know, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur giving katha to the actual Nitya Parikas in Gauralila. And he could speak many languages. So with the Brahmanas, he spoke fluent Sanskrit. With the local people, he spoke Shuddha Hindi. And then with the little kids and the common people, he spoke regular Hindi. So he knew how to talk to everyone in, you know, according to their status and everything. So like that, the Lord always sends his personalities, his associates, his companions, whenever there is a decline, you know, just like Krishna says, you know, whenever there's a decline in religion, I will come. And this doesn't always mean that I will personally come as well. I will send my companions to do so. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was one personality. And then we also have the disappearance day of His Holiness Gaur Govinda Maharaj, who was also a, you know, Nitya Bharika in the spiritual world. So it's mentioned, I think it was a Sri Vaishnav, yeah, it's a Sri Vaishnav Sannyasi Guru, because he was well read in Samudrika Shastra, which is basically the reading of someone's body. And it's a lost science. It's a very cool science, but not many people know it today compared to before. So it's a science where, like reading a horoscope, like someone's birth chart, you could read their body and then immediately know what this person is and who they've, you know, who they are and their nature and their karma and are they a good person, bad person. It's like in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear that Parikshit Maharaj, he met Kali and then he immediately knew he was a Shudra dressed as a king. But then sometimes when you're reading it, you think, how did Parikshit Maharaj knew that he was actually a Shudra? What does a Shudra look like? You know, what are the qualities of a Shudra? So in the scriptures, it talks about these different, you know, bodily features and characteristics to show someone's nature. So this Sri Vaishnav Guru, when looking at Gaur Govinda Maharaj, he immediately knew that he was not a mundane, you know, just a conditioned soul. He was actually a Nitya Lila Barikar of the Lord, because he had the Shankh Chakra Gada Padma on his body. He had like auspicious markings on his hands, on his feet, and like this, they knew that he was not someone of this world. And even as we know, his disappearance and how he disappeared was unbelievably special. It would be safe to say that his disappearance and how he left was very rare, that even our Gaudiya Acharyas in our line haven't received that type of, you could say, leaving. Like, it's a very, very mystical, unusual way of leaving. We know, like, I'm sure we all know that how he left, that, you know, some devotees wanted to know about the separation of Radha Krishna, and then he spoke about the meeting between Krishna and Srimati Radhika when Krishna returned back from Dwarika after so many years, when he arrived in Vrindavan. And the unfortunate situation was, when Krishna arrived in Vrindavan, he saw that Srimati Radhika had lost a lot of weight. It's described that Yashoda was blind. And, you know, when you read this for the first time, you think, Yashoda going blind? How is that possible? But the problem was, she cried so much every single day in separation of Krishna that the waters in her eyes blocked her vision. So she couldn't see anything. So even when Uddhav came, she couldn't really see what Uddhav looked like. You know, like when you cry so much that your vision just becomes impaired. It was like that for Mother Yashoda every single day. So the harlot of the Vrajavasis was very terrible. So, you know, there was rumors that Krishna is returning, but nobody believed, because, you know, we've heard this rumor so many, so many times. In fact, it's described, you know, Jiva Goswami describes that when Krishna killed Gans and he finally got his Upanayam Samskar done, he wanted to go to Vrindavan first to get the blessings of Nanda and Yashoda, but Akrur and the other Mathuravasis, they stopped him from going. So Nanda Yashoda thought that actually he's going to come now, we're going to take his blessings and maybe he might stay for some time. So they were prepping Vrindavan up very nicely, but then someone told them that actually, you know, someone told Krishna not to come here. So like that, so many obstacles came and so many people stopped Krishna from going to Vrindavan, but finally Krishna couldn't handle it. You know, he decided, right, we're going, and then Baladev came, and then Subhadramaya came. We know the whole story of the whole Rathyatra and Jagannath Baladev Subhadra creation, but essentially, yeah, when Krishna came to Vrindavan, he saw the state of all the different Vrajavasis. Everyone was in separation, and the gopis and Srimati Radhika, they were sitting in one place in that one area in Nandagaon, and they hadn't left that spot since Krishna left. And then Srimati Radhika had her head on Lalita Sakhi's lap, and Lalita was just basically trying to calm her down by saying, you know, Radhe, Radhe, you know, everything's going to be okay, you know, don't worry. And Srimati Radhika was at that moment where it was like she was about to leave her body. Obviously, she's got a spiritual body. She can't literally pass away, but the state of it was that everyone was thinking the Pran's about to leave her body. And then all of a sudden, all the Vrajvasis start hearing sounds of a chariot approaching. And then that chariot, they finally saw that it was Balaram, because Balaram came first. And then they hugged, you know, they were hugging each other. Everyone was getting very happy. Then Subhadramaya came. Everyone became very happy. And then finally Krishna came. And then Krishna, when he saw Srimati Radhika for the first time, his body melted. And, you know, he became the deity, as we know, as Lord Jagannath, you know, with the big eyes and the melted body, because in ecstasy of seeing Srimati Radhika. So like that, Gaur Govind Maharaj was explaining that pastime. And then as he was talking about it, he left his body. I mean, not straight away. I think he stopped the reciting and he wanted to see a picture of his deity, Gopalju. So they brought a picture of the deity in, and he was chanting the name of Gopal, and then he left his body. So like that, so many wonderful mystical experiences these devotees have had. And it's that pastime that Gaur Govind Maharaj recited was from the book Mahabhav Prakash. And it's described that if anyone chants that Leela from start to finish properly and purely, they will actually leave their bodies. So that's the Shruti Phala that's given in that book. if you recite it very purely, you will leave your body. So, and which is what happened with Maharaj. So like that, the Lord will send his companions at any time, any given time, even in the future. If something happens, the Lord will send his devotees. You know, it's not that, you know, the Lord is now going to stop sending his companions. The Lord will always send his companions depending on what's needed. And then going back to the verse, and then Vrindavan Das Thakur quoting this verse, and Narad Muni explaining that he comes with his weapons. So this is very unusual, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as we know, he doesn't have any weapons with him. You know, he doesn't kill anyone. So the real weapon is Harinam. The real weapons is the mridangas and the kartel. So every time kirtan is happening, the inertas in us are just being squashed and they're all dying away. So that is the weapon. The ultimate weapon is Harinam. And how do we approach Harinam properly? That is through surrender. We have to surrender to Harinam. There's a very beautiful leela or pastime that's mentioned in the Mahabharata to give this description on how it's so important to surrender to the holy name and do it in a humble manner. So it's described in the Mahabharata that when Yudhishthir Maharaj said the lie to Dronacharya that your son Ashwatthama has been killed. So I think the verse is Ashwatthama Hataiki Kurujava Urdhva, something like that, that your son, the elephant, but he said that under his breath, has died. And then at that time, Dronacharya, he stunned, right? He couldn't believe that Ashwatthama had been killed. So he dropped all of his weapons. And then as we know, Drishtadyumna came, chopped his head off. So when the real Ashwatthama found out about this, he became so angry that he wanted to kill all the Pandavas just like that. So he got out his bow, started performing some mantras, and he brought the Narayan Astra to him. So Narayan Astra is akin to the Brahmastra and many other special dangerous weapons that they have in the scriptures. So this Narayan Astra, as we know from the title, is the weapon of Lord Narayan. It cannot be destroyed by anything. Brahmastra, nothing. It just causes destruction. So Ashwatthama fired this Narayan Astra towards the Pandavas, and everyone was freaking out, you know. It started raining blood. So many different omens were being presented, because it was almost time for the destruction of the Pandavas. But you know, Lord Krishna is there. He's going to know how to get out of his own weapon. So he told the Pandavas that the only way you need to escape this Narayan Astra is to surrender to the weapon, because there's no other way for you to actually stop this weapon. Bhim, on the other hand, he didn't really take that advice too seriously. So what did he do? He basically started chucking his gada to the Narayan Astra. And then naturally, the Narayan Astra just swallowed the gada. Then he thought, okay, let me shoot some more arrows at it. Nothing happened. Let me throw a sword. Nothing. Let me throw a spear. Again, nothing happened. All the other Pandavas were, you know, praying and surrendered to the weapon. And then Bhim just didn't, he didn't want to do that. He wanted to fight his way. So then he decided, okay, let me take a chariot wheel that's on the ground and let me throw it to the Narayan Astra. Again, nothing happened. But then Lord Krishna had to basically explain to him that it's not going to work. You need to surrender to this weapon. So then finally, he convinced Bhim. Bhim then surrendered to the weapon, and then the Narayan Astra disappeared. And all the Kauravas were surprised, because they're like, how on earth did they just stop this weapon? Because this weapon was meant to destroy everything. There's no cure to this weapon. You know, the Kauravas were very surprised. So this is very similar to how we should approach the Harinam, the holy name, because unless if we surrender to it, or at least try to, we won't be able to get the main results or fruit of the mantra. We don't want to be like Bhim, because when we approach Harinam, we sometimes have the Bhim mentality. Oh, it's okay. I'm okay. You know, I'll do a bit of chanting, you know, I'm good enough, you know, it's fine. I don't need to go too much deep into the holy name, you know, I'm good where I am. I'll still go back to Godhead. We don't want to have that Bhim mentality. We need to have the mentality of the other Pandavas. They immediately took the advice of Krishna and started praying to the Narayan Astra to stop, you know, all the destruction. So our mood should be like that. And I think if we go to the next verse. Oh, yes. So I bought the pictures here. It was a bit too late now, but I was going to talk about Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur here. As we can see, this is a very young picture of Prabhupada and Govinda Maharaj. So that's there. And yes, actually, I'll get to this in a second. So this is the mood that we need to do to enter into Harinam. And we'll explain this shortly after we go through some other predictions. So I managed to find other verses from the scriptures actually glorifying Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is a verse from the Artha Veda. So the Supreme Lord, who becomes one with his blissful Haladhani Shakti, appears in the seventh Vaivaswata Manavantar in the first part of the 28th Kaliyuga. Accompanied by his eternal associates, Parishads, he instructs the whole world to chant his own Hare Krishna Mahamantra. O respectable persons, which other incarnation besides Sriman Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Dev, would be so causelessly merciful to perform this task? So these are nice little shlokas, because it proves the authority of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One of the problems a lot of people had, and I suppose some people are having today in India, is that they just consider Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a saint. Everyone believes in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Everyone knows that he came on earth and he spreaded Harinam. But you know, very few people accept that he's actually the Supreme Lord. At best, they will say that he was a saint. So these verses from the very scriptures prove that he is actually an incarnation. And this is obviously one from the Artha Veda. The next one is from the Chandogya Upanishad. So situated in the holy abode, Brahmapur, there is a marvelous city which takes the shape of the eight-petaled lotus called Dahara, known as the famously as Mayapur. It is at its center. This is the abode of the Supreme Lord Sri Chaitanya, the Super Soul, and its most interior region is called Antardweep. So this is another verse. And if we go to the next one, yes, this verse is from the Mahabharat. Yes, so we can see here that so many verses are here from the different scriptures. I've only selected three, but there's actually many. There's some from the Skanda Puran, there's some from the Padma Puran, there's some from the Brahmanda Puran, Matsya Puran, many different scriptures. And this particular verse is from the Anusthapan Parv, where Bhishma Dev is instructing all the Pandavas on Rajaniti and Dharma and all of these things. And this, I think, falls under the Vishnu Sahasranam. So like this, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is predicted everywhere. So, you know, one of the biggest issues that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's disciples are happening was that they couldn't, they found the challenge of accepting to everyone that Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Lord. In fact, Bhakti Priyan Keshav Maharaj, it was quite interesting. When he went to Assam, he held this assembly and he was preaching the glories of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now, Bhakti Priyan Keshav Maharaj had a very special, you could say, Diksha disciple. He was Harinam, this disciple of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, and he was a Gayatri Dikshit under Bhakti Priyan Keshav Maharaj. So his name was Bhakti Vedanta Vaman Goswami Maharaj. He was also very affectionate to Srila Prabhupada. He was a big scholar. In fact, he was the one who first put the book library in the Gaudiya Math. So Bhakti Priyan Keshav Maharaj is there giving this class, and all the people from Assam, they stood up and started shouting that, oh, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not the Lord. Why are you talking rubbish? And then all Bhakti Priyan Keshav Maharaj did was look towards Srila Vaman Maharaj and said, speak. And then he stood up and he recited shlok after shlok after shlok after shlok after shlok, proving that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Lord. And everyone at that moment just was shut up at that point. So it shows that, you know, when we have these beautiful shlokas, it shows that we can prove that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Lord. He's not just written in one place, he's written in countless places. So that is there. And then going to verse 26, Kali Yuga Sarva Dharma Hari Sankirtana Sabe Prakashina Chaitanya Narayana. Lord Chaitanya inaugurated the congregational chanting of the holy names as the essence of all religious principles of the age of Kali. So the main thing was the chanting. So going back to our previous point that we were talking about, the Narayana Astra example, is that we don't want to become like Bhim. We want to have the mood of the other Pandavas where they approach. I mean, of course, Bhim also surrendered to the weapon eventually, but we want to have that surrender mood to Harinam. And it's one of those things where it's easier said than done, right? It's easy to say surrender to the holy name, but how is that possible? How do we actually practically surrender to Harinam? And many of the Vaishnava Acharyas have given methods to do that. So for example, some devotees, they enjoy singing bhajans before chanting Harinam. You know, they maybe read a bhajan or two, read the translation, and they will, they can get into the mood of chanting Harinam much better. For some devotees, it's meditation. When they're chanting Harinam, they're constantly meditating on Lord Krishna and Srimati Radhika and the Dham. You know, the beauty of the mind is that if we want to go to the Dham, we can. And a prerequisite for us to actually gain a big attachment to Harinam is to have a big attachment to Lord Krishna and the Dham. So Rupa Goswami in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu explains that we can be in the Dham in two ways. Physically, so the body goes to the Dham in the aeroplane and then arrives, or we can go there in the mind. So when devotees say, oh, I haven't been to the Dham this year, but actually you could if you went in your mind, because you'd get the same results. If we just close our eyes for 1 second and meditate that we're in Sri Radhakund, Sri Shamkund, Sri Govardhan, Sri Kusum Sharovar, we'll get the same benefit as if we were there. The same benefit will come. So naturally, if we build that attachment to the Dham, to Krishna, then the natural attachment to Harinam will be there. Because this mantra is not a regular mantra. It doesn't begin with Om Hari Krishna. It doesn't end in, you know, a traditional mantra. It's Yugala mantra. It's the names, the sounds, the vibrations of Rasalila. In fact, there's one beautiful thing that Madhava Nanda Prabhu mentioned in one of his classes, is that our bead bag is our private Nikunj. It's the Nikunj in Vrindavan. And our beads, the 108 beads that we have in the bead bag, is Krishna and the rest of the gopis. And when we're chanting on the beads, when we're moving each bead as we chant, the Rasalila is taking place. Each gopi is moving with Krishna as the beads are moving. So like this, when we build more of an attachment to Harinam, we can see that we will advance very, very rapidly in bhakti, because essentially our bhakti relies on Harinam. Now, another way that we can build an attachment to Harinam is also the scriptures, because that is also extremely important. Without the scriptures, we won't be able to develop a relationship with Harinam Prabhu. So that's why we always emphasize, you know, we have to study the Bhagavatam, we have to study Chaitanya Charitamrita, the rest of the books of the Acharyas. That will build a strong foundation in our relationship with Krishna. When we know that we're advancing, we will feel the symptoms, such as when we pick up the bead bags and when we begin chanting, our hearts are softening. And we become emotional as we're chanting, you know. Obviously, the Bhakti scriptures also talk about the Abhas version, that, you know, someone could also be, this is like a reflection of the true Bhakti experience, which is also true. But there's also, that's also a real symptom. And as we advance nicely in Bhakti, these symptoms will start manifesting on our body. So we should always remember that we need to keep that attachment to Mahaprabhu, Krishna, Sri Vrindavan Dham, Sri Mayapur Dham. And then as we're advancing, and as we're chanting, as we're reading more, that sambandha becomes very, very, very strong. Most of the acharyas have said that every time you're chanting, just meditate on Sri Krishna's beautiful form. Meditate on the beauty of Vrindavan forest. There's so much in Vrindavan. There's so many places that we can go to just in our minds, and we'll get the same benefit. You could be sitting in a car. You could be sitting in the doctor's office. You could be cooking, and you could be in Radhakund. You could be in Govardhan. And the same benefit will be there. And then as we meditate more, the meditation will become much more deeper. Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about this as Smaranadas, Shravanadas, Varunadas, Sambhati, you know, all these different stages. And this meditation is what builds that sambandha, because the mind is fickle, as we know. The mind cannot concentrate. The mind cannot sit in one location. Many devotees say that just focus on the name, which is true. In the very beginning, we should try and just meditate and focus on the holy name. But at a certain stage, we also need to sort of cross beyond that and get to a stage where we're meditating on something. And it has to be a very focused meditation. So many devotees, many of what the acharyas used to do is that they used to take verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam and meditate on the meanings and the imagery while they're chanting. So, for example, you know, the Goswamis would meditate on the Ras Panchadhyaya. They would take a few verses and they would just constantly chant while meditating on what is happening in that leela. What Krishna looks like at this particular stage. What does Srimati Radharani look like at this particular stage? All of these things would be brought out in meditation. So, you know, chanting is one of the things that most devotees can say for myself that we find very hard. But, you know, through, you could say, constant begging, because after all, Gaur Govind Maharaj did say that this movement is nothing but a crying school where we're meant to cry for the mercy. And then eventually that mercy will come. And then we'll realize that actually tears are coming eventually when we're chanting. Why is it? And it's a question. Why is it when we sit and watch a Bollywood film, or, you know, kuch kuch hota hai, or this hota hai, that hota hai, we immediately start crying over the heroes. We start crying over Shah Rukh Khan. We start crying over the heroine. You know, he didn't get the hero because Amrish Puri's character decided to send the daughter away. All of these things were there. But when we read the Bhagavatam, when we read Krishna Leela, we can't cry. We, for some reason, we can't get emotional that something's happening to the main Nayaka and Nayaki, Srimati Radhika and Krishna in this scene. When Krishna leaves Vrindavan, why is it our hearts are not moving? You know, that the separation is there. Because of, again, from previous lifetime offenses and abrads, the heart's becoming very soft. The anatta chakra in the body is becoming very, very stiff. So as we chant, especially when we take Gayatri initiation, it opens that heart up. And eventually we start feeling all of these emotions. Some devotees say, I mean, I know this is a slightly different topic, but it's on the question. It's on the sort of same thing. Some devotees say, do I need to take Brahmin Diksha? Because if I have Harinam Diksha, will that take me to Vrindavan? And it's a very complicated answer, because in one sense, yes, it has the power for liberation. But for Brahm, it may not suffice because of anarthas. See, Harinam is pure, but we're not pure. So when we try and chant Harinam, we can't activate its full potential because we're suffering from anarthas. So what Gayatri tends to do, and what all the mantra is doing Gayatri, is that it purifies us and does anartha nivritti very, very quickly. That's why many devotees, they, you know, if you ask a lot of devotees, they'll say, is that when they took Harinam Diksha, they felt mercy from the guru. But when they took Gayatri Diksha, they felt that, okay, this is the real deal now. I'm sure many devotees on the call, may have experienced this when you take Gayatri Diksha, when you start doing your sadhana from then onwards, you feel the difference, because the Guru's mercy is there. Anartha Nivritti is happening, where all Shatripus and Anarthas are disappearing, and we can start chanting Harinam properly. So when we chant the mantras Gayatri with Harinam, we will make rapid progress. And then we can build that sambandha with Harinam, we can build that sambandha with Krishna, and then we can build that sambandha with Vrindavan. And then eventually we can also get to the higher stages of Bhav and, you know, all these Prem, all these higher stages, because after all, that is what Harinam will give. It's a Kalpavriksh tree. Dhyanchandra Goswami talks about this in his Guru Govind Arjuna Smarana Paditi, that Harinam and Gopal Mantra, the two mantras are suffice to take you back to Vrindavan. And if we think about it, Brihad Bhagavatamrit, the book by Sanatana Goswami, it's nothing but a glorification of Gopal Mantra. If we think about it from the true essence of the book, Gop Kumar's story, what is his story? He's traveling in all of the different lokas with this Gopal Mantra. He's entering Shiva Loka, he's entering Ayodhya, he's entering Mathura, and then he finally reaches Vrindavan. So Gopal Mantra has the power to take us there. So that book is actually a glorification of Gopal Mantra. So when we chant that mantra, when we chant Harinam, we just have to wait for the mercy to come. And that's one of the favorable items in bhakti, is to wait for Krishna's mercy to come. And it will come. If we're very sincere, then it will come. But maybe some crying needs to be done, and maybe some hard work from our end, but it will happen. And then we can blissfully be in the higher stages of bhakti, where we're constantly just shedding tears when we're studying the Bhagavatam, when we're chanting the holy name, when we're listening to Harikatha. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he visited Delhi Gaudiya Math in 1936, and he told all the brahmacharis that, you know, have you read the Bhagavad Patrika? And they were like, oh, but we don't have so much time, you know, deity service is happening, we're constantly, you know, preaching, it's hard work. So then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that, you know, it's very hard for conditioned souls to do Hari Bhajan, because this life is meant for Hari Bhajan. We need to find time for Hari Bhajan. So the time for studying and the time for chanting has to be there. So that's why, you know, we should always encourage ourselves is to wake up very early at 4 o'clock at least, and just, you know, shower, get into a clean cloth and start chanting. And we'll feel the difference. I'm sure many of the devotees on the call, you know that when we chant early in the morning, the whole experience is very different compared to if we chanted later in the day, because of the Shakti of Brahma Muhurat time is there. So, you know, it's up to us. We can definitely take advantage of this, can definitely take advantage of Harinam, and make our lives very successful in chanting. So maybe we'll leave it there. Spoke on a lot of different topics today, but I'll hand it over to everyone here on the call if they have any corrections or comments or anything they would like to mention. So, Hari Bol, everyone.
Hare Krishna, Prabhupada. All glories to Prabhupada. Please accept my humble obeisances. Thank you for a wonderful class. I have a couple of questions, but I'll just stick with, you know, the first one first, okay, and a comment. So when you were speaking in the beginning about Gaura Narayana and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I actually had heard this before many, 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 many years ago. And I had asked, you know, trying to figure out more information, and I hadn't. And now you mentioned the same thing. So I was wondering, could you give me a reference for that? And if there's more information about Gaura Narayana during that time, you know, when he comes. That's one part of it.
Yeah, so with that question, that's what I've heard from other, you know, devotees. So in terms of a reference for a book, I wouldn't be able to tell you. But it must be there somewhere. It must be there. So yeah. It might be in actually Lagu Bhagavatamrit. It could be there. That's also a potential.
Yeah. Prabhu, I also have the same question, because, you know, in the book, I'm just stepping in, sorry, because it's related to the question she's asking. So I have the same question too, because it does say, like, you know, generally he's blackish in Kali, but then in a certain Kali Yuga, he's golden. So that is the other reason I have the same question. So how do we reconcile that? And yeah, Parishri Mataji. Yeah.
Hare Krishna Mataji. So it's all it's all to do with Kalpaved. So with every incarnation, they also change colors. So we know in third canto of Bhagavatam, we hear of Varahadev. But there's two stories that I mentioned, Sweta Varahadev and Krishna Varahadev. No, red. There's a reddish Varahadev. Yeah. So if we go to Mathura, there's Shweta Varahadev and then there's the Krishna Varahadev. So each incarnation, when they come, they sometimes put on a new color. Even Lord Ramachandra, when we read the Ramayana, he's described to be of a greenish complexion, but in some yugas, it's described that he comes in as Krishna's color. So he comes in as like a blackish complexion as well. So depending on the kalpa, there's going to be a difference in that appearance slightly.
So Gauranarayan means like it's just the name or?
Yeah, so it's essentially the mood that he's coming in. So Gaura, he's still golden. And then Narayana, he's coming in the mood of, you know, Vishnu Bhakti, that type of mood. So that's generally why they say Gauranarayan, many of the acharyas and devotees, for that purpose.
So he's in the mood of Gauranga. Okay, sorry. Go ahead, Matt.
Is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, is he still propagating the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra at that time? Then? Is that still there?
Yeah, it's still the same Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, but the conception of it is different. So Hari would be Hari, as in Vishnu, and then Rama would be Lord Ramachandra, and then, you know, so like that.
More or different. Okay. And, okay, I mean, there's probably a lot more questions, but I'm not going to, it's probably something that has to be discussed long haul, so I won't go through all those things. A comment that I had was, maybe a realization, one thing that I was thinking of is when you were saying about Kali Yuga and how, you know, this Kali Yuga special. And I was, you know, Kali Yuga special because we have, you know, Harinam, that chanting is the easiest process, et cetera, like that. And I was thinking that, you know, as we think about, you know, many times we as devotees are like you said, think, oh, Kali Yuga, or we think that there's in the material world is where it's so horrible. But, you know, if you really, really delve into it, the material world is not horrible. We've just put ourselves in a bad situation. We made that choice. And Krishna's using that material world to try to get us back. So I'm just thinking it's just, you know, it's really our perception that if we can change our perception as realizing that it's not a prison, but an educational institution, as Bhakti Chandra Maharaj always says, then, you know, we can take the lessons of life and instead of moaning and groaning, saying, oh my God, I can't believe I'm here. Instead of that, then we can think, okay, I'm here now. You know, there's nothing I can do about, you know, what happened before. It's my turn now to take responsibility and, you know, move on. And with that thought, I was also thinking about what you said about Brahman initiation and Harinam initiation. So remembering how my Guru Maharaj was explaining that when you take Harinam initiation, you have surrendered to your guru takes on everything. But when you take Brahman initiation, now you are responsible for everything that you do from that point on. So I think with that understanding, we become a little bit more careful about really taking care of those anarthas. Because when we know that daddy is that, you know, generally daddy's there to take care of us. Oh, dad will take care of it. I don't have to worry about taking out the trash or doing, I don't have to because dad will always pick him up. When, you know, dad's not there anymore, you're living on your own and you're responsible. If you don't take out the trash, then you're stuck. So I think that also adds a little bit more impetus for us to become more serious. So anyway, a couple of realizations. Wonderful class again. Thank you so much. You've answered so many questions for me that I had. And so many, anyway, so I'd like to thank you from the bottom of my heart, my respectful obeisance to you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you for the kind comments. Yeah, no, the Gayatri Mantras, it's very interesting because they're not spoken about so often. It's not so much of a secret in the sense that, okay, yeah, they're not meant to be spoken out loud, obviously, but it's very interesting that the mantras themselves, there's a lot in there. You could do seminars just on the mantras because they're very deep. So maybe, I don't know, one day we can maybe speak about them, but yeah, they're very special, very, very special mantras. If there's anything else that you, any from anyone else?
My humble obeisances, and thank you so much for such a, I don't know, beautiful is the perfect word for it, but it was so much I mean, so much to learn from. But one thing I really clicked me immediately when you said that he was, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was worshipping this Kurma Shaligram. And I was thinking, why Kurma? And as I thought, why Kurma? You just answered. And every time, hopefully next time I see any Shaligram, I'll think of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the form of Kurma. And that's such a beautiful realization. And also I realized why, Maharaj's Gopaljiu production or publication is known as Gopaljiu publication. So I had a little doubt or question, was Maharaj worshipping Bal Gopal or a Gopal deity or Krishna deity? Who was Gopal?
Well, I'm probably the worst person to ask this. Maybe Madhavananda Prabhu or someone will answer very nicely. But Gopaljiu, it's not Bal Gopal, it is Krishna with the flute. And it's his... I think it's family deity, so it's a very ancient deity that's been worshipped in the family for many generations.
Yeah, but I would ask anyway if Madhavananda Prabhu has any picture or something that will be interesting too.
I think you can see. I think it's on the internet. You can see on it's there on the websites for sure.
Thank you so much, and again, very very grateful for speaking about Gayatri, because so often we hear. I mean, so it was out loud there about the Harinam, but Gayatri, it's not so much spoken. And every time I do my Gayatri, I think, why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? I'm still not convinced. I did it because I wanted to do deity service in the temple, so I had to take it. But when you spoke about it, you know, it gave me at least some attachment for the Gayatri, and hopefully it goes on. And yes, seeking your blessings. And do you have time, Prabhu, for further questions?
Absolutely. I mean, it depends on the organizers. I'm free, so it depends what you guys think.
Yeah. Please, devotees, if you have any comments, question, or any realization, please come and share.
I just want to quickly go. Mataji, I'll hand it over to you in a minute. So I just wanted to thank you, Prabhu, for a very, very beautiful session. And the realizations that you shared about Gayatri, about Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati worshipping Kurma, Shaligram, and also about the Narayanastra, because often Narayanastra, that's probably the favorite part for me from the Mahabharata, the Narayanastra, the response to it just reminds us about surrender, how important surrender is. So thank you for connecting that to Harinam, which was a very beautiful angle to it. So thank you so much. Very grateful to you for this wonderful association. Thank you, Prabhu. Mataji, you can continue to ask.
Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna, Prabhu, you have a very fascinating class. I just missed a couple of things that you said. One was when Phaneshri Mataji asked about Gaur Narayan. Did you say that his color was golden or not? It was just a name. I missed that.
Yeah, it's still golden. Everything that we read in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela is pretty much the same thing. So he grows up, I think it's still Navadvip again, and he wraps up his Leelas in Jagannath Puri. He still preaches all over South India. So pretty much everything is the same, but the only difference really is what he's giving. So Gaur Narayan is giving Vaikuntha Bhakti, whereas Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving Vraj Bhakti. That's really the only difference there.
So then what would be the reason for his, you know, we know obviously the reason for Lord Chaitanya's golden complexion, right? So what would be the reason for Gaur Narayan's golden complexion?
Probably Lakshmi. Lakshmi is also golden. So he's probably meditating on Lakshmi all the time.
Okay. Also, that slide where you showed Gaur Govinda Maharaj alongside young picture, did you say that was Bhaktisiddhanta?
That was Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, yeah.
Very,
as you can see, he was a very beautiful person, had good looks as well. So,
First time I'm seeing that picture.
Yeah, it's a new picture that's been, I think, made HD by the devotees. So it gives a very clear picture on how he looks like. So, yeah.
Do we have any idea of how old he was in that picture?
Not sure. I wouldn't be able to guess. Probably his 20s, 30s, something around that. But yeah, very young days.
Well, I wonder if that picture could be posted in the chat.
It was from my Facebook, so I can send the link on Facebook now. Just bear with me a second.
Will I be able to get it even if I'm not on Facebook?
You should be able to, yeah. I'll just post it now.
Okay.
There you go. Hopefully that should do it. So yeah, it's just there.
And okay, just one last, thank you so much for that. And one last thing is, yeah, when you did try to address this point, but I need to bring it up anyway. When we are chanting and you said we, you know, initially we're told to focus on the sound vibration of the name, but eventually we should be meditating on, let's say, the form or so, you know, but my understanding is that we should not artificially try to conjure up the form in our mind, that we should allow the name to gift us that. And so it's, that sounded a little bit different from what you were saying. So I was just asking you to clarify for me.
No, of course. So it's one of the things where, obviously, when we chant purely, Krishna's actual swarup will manifest. And it begins with slight darshans or drishtis when we're in meditation, and it expands. So eventually we will get to a point where we will have sakshat darshan, as they say, of Lord Krishna standing there and eyes are open and we can see the full form. But it begins with slight glimpses. And there's a term, which I can't remember right now, maybe some of you may know, but there's a term for this where it's like a slight, quick spurti, that's it. It's a spurti darshan of Krishna. And that will happen when we're chanting Gayatri and Harinam. And then that eventually expands. Now, the thing is with, because yeah, you do hear it that we should chant, you know, chant and then hopefully let the mind, let Krishna Swarup come. But naturally, if the mind is becoming so attracted to Krishna, the mind can't help but go towards Krishna. If you just say Krishna's name, the image of Krishna's body and his appearance and everything will be there. Mm-hmm. And this is how the Acharyas did it. The Acharyas, even in their scriptures, they've never said that you need to just, you know, concentrate on Nam first. Obviously, for new people, that's more recommended because the mind's a bit more all over the place. And even Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he sort of hints at this in Chaitanya Sikshamrit, where he says that we don't want to jump prematurely to a next stage, nor do we want to stay in the same stage for the rest of our lives either. So the problem is on the two ends. One, person A is prematurely trying to advance and jump to next stages when he's not ready. But person number B, he is actually qualified, but he's not taking that faith to get to the next stage. He's not trying to go deeper. So the balance has to be there. So that's why Guru Vaishnavas and scriptures are important, because we can know when the time is ready to do what. And generally, you know, the Vaishnavas will always advise is that when you get into a stage where you're just really concentrating on Nam, when, you know, the mood is flowing, when you're studying the scriptures, just start meditating on what you've learned, start meditating on the verses. Meditate on the Dham, meditate on Krishna. You know, we can chant as much as we want and we can meditate as much as we want. If we want to spend the whole day in Vrindavan, in our minds, then we can also do that. That's what they do in Vrindavan. So the Vrajvasis in Vrindavan, they chant thinking about Navadvip. And in Navadvip, or in Mayapur, all the devotees are thinking about Vrindavan. So the separation is there. So, you know, for us in the West, it's almost like, you know, we want to be there both, you know, we want to, you know, experience the whole thing. So many devotees that I know who are like, very senior disciples and devotees, they break up their rounds. So maybe the first 10 rounds, they meditate on Sri Guru first, then the next rounds, they meditate on Radha Krishna, the next rounds, they'll meditate on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nityananda Prabhu, then the next rounds, they'll meditate that they're in Navadvip, next round, they'll meditate that they're in Vrindavan. So a whole parikrama is basically happening, and we can create that in our own lives. I mean, think about it, that's very beautiful. We can wake up early in the morning, have a bath, put on new clothes, and then just think that, okay, well, I'm going to do parikrama right now. Pick up the bead bag, and then just meditate. That you're walking in Govardhan, that you're walking in all the holy places, you're feeding all the sadhus there, you're taking bath in Radha Kund as well. And all of this, the same benefit of you doing that in real life will then automatically come in you when you're just in your minds. So that's what a lot of the devotees do. But again, like you mentioned, you don't want to prematurely jump to that because the mind needs to concentrate first. if you can concentrate, then it becomes more beautiful because your mind is stable enough to think about Vrindavan. If your mind is constantly switching, it is good to always think about Krishna because, okay, you don't want to be thinking about the football or something while you're chanting. So at least think about Krishna when your mind is moving all over the place. So like that, it's a build-up routine. The more that we're in the mode of goodness, the more that we'll be able to concentrate more in chanting. So again, lifestyle habits, all of these things will play a part. So naturally, if we've built more sattva-guna qualities within us, then anyone can just, you know, a sattva-guna person can just easily pick up the bead bag and just begin chanting and just be in meditation because it's second nature. So I hope that answers your doubts on that.
I just need to see if I understood you properly. So you're saying that when you get to the stage where you're able to focus on the name without distraction, right? Then at that time, we shouldn't be satisfied to simply hear vibration only. We should also simultaneously be trying to either focus on the form, do parikram, or something in addition to simply hearing the vibration?
It's a twofold thing. When we, as we advance and as we concentrate more, we will love to hear the holy name vibrate. So it's not that we think that the holy name is not good enough now, we need to add something more. We're still chanting the holy name, we're still relishing Nam, but because you're relishing Nam, you can't help but meditate on what Nam is, because Nam and Nami are non-different from each other. So naturally, when you think of Nam and meditate on Nam, you can't help but think of Krishna because he is Nam. Does that make sense? Like it all just, the two just come together like that, like a sandwich. So you can't really remove the two.
So I get that. But what you just now said, that is still different from Krishna spontaneously manifesting himself.
Yeah. So we can obviously meditate on a verse, we can meditate on the dham, but when Krishna actually comes to give us a spurti darshan, that will obviously be, you know, that will be a different experience. But this is the start of it, because the thing is, it's not that you wake up one morning and, you know, that's it, you know, you've just reached Prem and then Krishna comes to you. It's a gradual process. Mm-hmm. It's an unfolding process. So you begin with meditating on Krishna. You begin going deeper into Vrindavan. You begin going deeper into Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Then eventually that sambandha is built because that meditation is deep. Then Krishna will start revealing subtle things and the whole thing then becomes a process. It's not that, you know, you do a little bit of chanting, wake up, and then Krishna says, okay, I'm here. It doesn't quite work like that. So it's a gradual process. It takes a bit of time, but we will get there, type of thing.
And did I hear you properly? Did you say that when you are ready to go deeper because your mind is more steady now, that before deciding to meditate in a particular way that you should consult a guru and Vaishnavas? Did you say that? Or is that?
Definitely no harm in, because obviously we always want to do things that are, you know, under the guidance of Vaishnavas. We never want to be independent in what we do. So it's always good to, you know, ask senior devotees, people that we know, people that we trust, on these topics like meditations, chanting, how to chant effectively, and then they can guide you on that further, because like you said, you don't want to just automatically create something in your mind that's not true, you know. We always want to meditate on something that's bona fide through the scripture, so we always have to back it up with what scripture says. So if the acharyas have said that we can do A, B, and C, then definitely we can do A, B, and C when the time is right. It's like, for example, a very different example, but when we first come into Krishna consciousness, we may not want to read so often. We probably hate it. But then eventually we enjoy reading. Eventually we enjoy doing Ekadashi. Eventually we enjoy doing all the different things of all the limbs of bhakti. And then as we enjoy it more, it becomes more relishable. So in the same way with Harinam, how we started and where we are now is going to be different. So we want to make sure that we're not jumping prematurely, and then we want to make sure that we're not, being at a stage where we could go deeper, because there's a fear on both ends. We don't want to be trapped where we're stuck in one place for so many years, but then we also don't want to prematurely jump either. We want to do things when we're ready. And the beauty of bhakti is you'll know when you're ready, because you'll have these experiences, you'll have emotions, you know, in yourself. Perfect example, when a boy and girl like each other, you can't explain, you can't ask them to say, okay, why do you like each other? Why do you think about each other all the time? Because it's a natural affection that comes to the heart. You know, when someone has a crush on someone, when someone's in love with someone, you can't explain scientifically in a step-by-step method how I got from knowing him to loving him. It doesn't quite work like that. So it's the same principle with Krishna. No, you can't really explain how to love Krishna. The acharyas have done an amazing job to actually talk about the process on developing bhakti for Krishna, but it's very hard, especially for the likes of me, to explain this properly, because again, we're still in that kind of stage where we're developing that ourselves. So it's the same example when you have affection for someone. That's why the acharyas have also sung in verses that, please let me have affection to Krishna in the same way, just like a mundane boy and girl do to each other. Because the essence is the same. The principle is the same. You won't be able to explain to someone why you like Krishna. You won't be able to explain to someone why you like Vrindavan, because it's a natural affection that comes from the heart. And that's what essentially we're building. And that's what Harinam will do. That all of these emotions will start coming. And you won't know why and how and the science behind it, but it's all coming out through the heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one last thing. You said that, you know, we never want to act independently. You know, we always want to act under guidance. So would you please distinguish between acting independently and taking initiative?
Yeah, that's a very good question. So it's like in Krishna's Leela, when Krishna and the cowherd boys are doing Gocharan Leela together, everyone's in their own groups. Even in the Leelas of the Manjaris and their Sevas, everyone's always in a group. Just like we spoke in today's class, Gamla Manjari and Ayana Mani Manjari, they're in the group of Ananga Manjari. So everyone is never independent. In Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, it is mentioned that if one desires, one can be an independent gopi who loves Krishna, but that's not the Gaudiya Vaishnava mood. Our mood is das, anudas, anudas. So we always want to be in the shelter of someone. We always want to be in the care of someone. Now, when someone fosters and someone grows in that group, then individual tasks can be given out, just like with the Manjaris. Like Lalita Devi may assign particular tasks to the Manjaris depending on their swabhav. So for example, one of the sevas that the Manjaris do is creating the pan, right? When Radha and Krishna eat the pan, it brings out a particular leela, like a mood at that time. So some of the Manjaris are in charge of that. Some of the Manjaris are in charge of boiling the milk. It sounds very minor. It sounds very, you know, if you just say to someone, okay, boil the milk, we may not think, oh, that's not so much of a big deal, but there's a lot of depth there. And then eventually, because they're well-trained now and they're experiencing the Leela, they're going through the Leela, they can add, you know, they can add their own flavor into it. You know, you can start, like when we read the Leelas, some of the gopis and the cowherd boys, they address Krishna in certain ways. They play with Krishna in certain ways. And that's all a spontaneous mood. So in the same way with devotees, we first have to get the foundation correct. We have to get everything else spot on. And then we can take initiative. Because if we don't know what we're taking initiative about, then the whole thing's going to fall apart because we don't know what we're talking about ourselves. Does that make sense? So we have to, that foundation has to be strong.
Yeah, so I'm thinking like, you know, if I'm being told to, you know, I might get instruction to make a bouquet, right? Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't make a bouquet on my own, but I'm being told to make a bouquet. But then my initiative is, you know, I choose whatever flowers are appealing to me, like that. So it's like, you know, it's like the initiative is there, but it's within boundaries kind of thing. Is that the idea?
Essentially, yeah. Like you know, because when, let's just say making flowers and bouquets, let's just say you're doing it for temple seva. Well, what's quite helpful is that the scriptures talk about what flowers rather than Krishna like. So you have the knowledge already. Okay, this is what the flower, this is the flowers that Radha and Krishna like. So I'm going to select certain flowers for this particular season. So that's you taking initiative because you've read it in the books. You know that this is what Radha and Krishna like. So you're acting independently, if we want to use that word, to take an initiative to do something for the pleasure of Radha and Krishna. But at the same time, it's not done independently where you're just making your own stuff up. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's a bit of a complex kind of, you could say, thing to think about, because the whole idea of being independent and at the same time taking initiative is, you know, it's not an easy thing. Because no one's going to start saying that, oh, I'm advanced now, so I can take initiative. That's also there. So that's why in Hari Bhajan, especially when doing devotional activities with the Lord, the Vaishnavas never want to be independent. They're always wanting to be with the devotees for this particular reason, that they want to attain the mercy of the Vaishnavas. Because what is life without Hari Bhajan, as Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur said? And the main thing is that Vaishnava association to make us advance like that. So, yeah, that's why it's, yeah, very important. So more than anything, our mood should be, let me become closer to the Vaishnavas. I think it was Vitrasura in the sixth canto, he says, Aham haritava pade kamulam dasanudaso pavitasmi bhuya, that may birth after birth, I become the servants of the lords of Lord, of the devotees of Lord Vishnu. Because he never wanted to become independent. He always wanted to follow in the footsteps of Vitrasura, so of Lord Vishnu, sorry. So in the same way, that should be our mood more than anything, is to become the servant of the servant of the Vrajvasis in Vrindavan and the Vaishnavas on earth as well.
Okay. Yeah, well, yeah, I think a little more purification is required on my part for this distinction to become less cloudy. But like you said, you know, the focus should be das anudas, and then worry about initiative later.
Yeah, it's like even when someone is taking initiative, they're never thinking that I'm taking initiative, if that makes sense. It's like when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati gave diksha to his disciples, he never thought that these are my disciples. He always thought that these are my Guru Maharaj's disciples, but I'm doing it on behalf of him. So like when Srila Prabhupada came, he never thought, okay, this is my movement, you know, this is my disciples. He always thought that this is Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's disciples. That was his mood. So even though they are, you know, on a physical level taking initiative, they're not being independent. They're always connecting it back to the Guru. They're connecting it back to Krishna. So that's really what should be our mood when we're kind of doing that as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, always in service.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for answering all my questions, Prabhu.
And I look
forward to rehearing this very fascinating class. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Mataji. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhuji. We had actually two, but I think one is gone. So we have one hand. Shri Hari Radha Mataji, please go ahead. Mataji, please unmute yourself and you can ask your question. Shri Hari Radha Mataji.
I tried to unmute her, Mataji.
Hare Krishna. I just have one question, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam, Prabhuji. You talked about Saraswati Goswami Maharaji about assassinant, that it's there were a lot of people that were ready to, you know, take his body away from him or whatever. But the thing is that I was told or I was heard that when his last days of his lives, like when he departed from this world, like he died a natural death, or was that due to a cause of somebody else putting him through all that? That's my question.
Oh God, we're opening up a can of worms here with conspiracy theories. So the thing is, when it comes to these type of topics, we should always think that nothing can ever happen to Krishna's pure devotee. So even on an external platform, someone may plot something, someone may do something, it can never be sanctioned without Krishna's will. It's like, why did Lord Krishna, why did he get shot with an arrow supposedly by a hunter? And then he apparently died. I mean, this is all something that, you know, only Krishna can understand. Obviously, as we know, you know, nothing suspicious came out from that. But there was a rumor that supposedly someone had done something, hence why some of his, you know, trusted disciples went to prison. So only Krishna can know. But from when we read the scriptures, no one can really touch a pure devotee. And when we look at the life of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, we hear that there were so many opportunities for someone to actually do something to him, to murder him, but it never happened. They're always close, but they just never happened. So like that. So someone may try, but you know, no one's going to really be able to
understand the story that you're telling me, the examples that you're giving me. So he had natural death, right? Like, no one has access.
Yeah. Nothing like that happened. No.
That's all I wanted to know. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji Dandavat. Beautiful class. Thank you so much.
He left during the Nishant Leela, actually. Many of the devotees, when they, a lot of the senior disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, the time that they left was always around the same time. It was during when Nishant Leela, Nitya Leela would begin. So that's around about 3:30 a.m. in the morning. And that's when he departed to Nitya Leela. Because there's that separation that they want to enter into this Leela now, because Radha Krishna are waking up. And because they're waking up in the Nikunjas of Vrindavan, I also want to assist in their morning duties. So that separation is there, and then they leave at that point in time.
Thank you once again for answering and replying to my question. Dandavat Pranam, Prabhu to you. Very beautiful class. Thank you. Please bless me. Hare Krishna.
Thank you
so much, Prabhuji. There's a comment for you. Would you like to read it for yourself? There's a blessings for you.
Thank you so much, Ji, for that. Hare Krishna.
Go ahead, Prabhu.
Oh no, I was just saying hi to you.
Hare Krishna, Ji, Komal Kant Das, Anant Koti Dandavat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev Ki Jai. Very blessed child, Prabhuji, you are. Very blessed Gopi, Shidam Vrindavan Dham Gopi. You take us in a dham, you explain the Shishi Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Shishi Bhakti Siddhant, Sasari Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, the instruction, Prabhuji, cooking prasadam, and we all are engaged in the Shishi Jagannath Seva and Shishi Bhakti Siddhant Saraswati Thakur offering, and me, my daughter, my Prabhu are hearing your class, Prabhu. And that is all the Leelas and are touched to heart. And especially when we are doing japa, sometimes we came in a mood that we are sitting in Shishi Yamuna Maharani, Shishi Govardhan Dham, or Shishi Govardhan Parikrama, or sitting in a Shishi Radha Madan Mohan Temple, or sitting with Radhanath Maharaj, H.H. Bhakti Charu Maharaj, H.H. Bhakti Tirth Maharaj, H.H. Niranjan Maharaj. Prabhuji, no words to your sincere seva, Prabhuji. Whenever you come in a class, yes, my knowledge is very limited. I hardly understand 60-65%. But bhav, Prabhuji, aapke jo bhav hai na, my Prabhuji, take us in a dham, Prabhuji. And we understand the leela by the mercy of your sincere chanting and your sincere purity. You know, Prabhuji, in a Shishi Radha Gopinath temple, there is H.G. Gauranga Prabhuji, H.G. Gopal Krishna Das, and Ajit Radhesham Prabhu, so sincere Brahmachari Prabhuji. It is not coming out one or two days. Your reading is so much high that whenever you come, we feel that Leela, Prabhuji, not qualified to enter in that Leela. So sincerely take us in a dham, and so many Leelas, Prabhuji, when I hear 2, 3, 4 times, then I understand properly. Pray for my 2 gopis, Prabhuji. Up to 12th standard, they are following everything so sincerely. Now they again come and take some sincere seva in the temple. Pray for my 2 gopi and my Prabhuji, and especially for me, Prabhuji. Ye sir humesa santor bhakto ki sharan mein nama rahe aur bhakti sangha ka strong association mile. After 2 days, I have to explain about Srila Prabhupada Leelamrita. Not qualified for single words after hearing your class, but full faith in lotus feet of Shishi Radha Gopinath, our Guru Paramba Sikh Kausami. We have to work hard to prepare all the Srila Prabhupada, and our Guru Parampara is engage us in the seva, because we engage in the seva, that's why they give we read again and again and again, again same pastime, Prabhuji. But they come and speak, they speak, they
sit in our tongue and they will speak. But they just engage in a Leela of Srimati Shishi Radha Gopinath Seva, our Guru Parampara Seva. Thank you, my dear respected Aji Kamalan, Kamala Kant Prabhuji. Koti Koti Dhanvat Pranam to your sincere Seva. Behalf of all Bhakti Sangha Matajis, we are eagerly waiting your class, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Thank you, Beta.
Oh, thank you so much, Mataji. I think that was way too much of a kind comment. But I mean, it's just literally everything I've heard from seniors. So it's them, really, from all the gurus and senior devotees. But I mean, it's good that you've meditated on, you know, the dharma and being with the Vaishnavas when you're chanting, because that's the stuff that we're meant to do. You know, I heard once from a disciple from the Gaudiya Math that we should always actually meditate on our guru when we're chanting, because we will get a lot of benefit from there, because the connection is never lost between guru and disciple, whether he's on planet Earth, whether he's in a different country, you know, it doesn't matter. So meditating with the guru that you're in the dharma is very, very, very good to do. It's very auspicious. And you probably felt the benefits there when you were meditating. So it's, it's very good. Very good to do. So, we should try and follow in those footsteps.
Respected Aji Kamalkant Prabhuji, with your permission, one Mataji asks one question. Can I go by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada for that question? Thank you, my dear respected Aji Kamalkant Prabhuji. That initiation, we should not think that I not get an initiation from 12 or 15 or 16 years, because when we are in a Sadhu Sangha, every year by Gopinath Mercy, we enter in a Sadhu Sangha, H.H. Sachidanand Maharaj, H.H. Radhanath Maharaj, H.H. Other Maharaj, I don't know the name, they all come, and Srila Prabhupada, disciple also come. That time, H.H. Sachidanand Maharaj is talking with us, and I just cry in front of him that Prabhuji, not one, two, three time, four time initiation instruction is came, and my initiation is not qualified for initiation. That time Maharaj said that, do you know about Shishi Nityananda? He wait for 12 years, please forgive me. And initiation is like a stamp paper. Whenever you get the glance of your Guru Maharaj, and when you follow the instruction of Guru Maharaj and read and hear Krishna Katha, and when you do attentively 16 round in a Brahma Murata, then that message is, you reciprocate, kitne bhi dur rehte ho, you reciprocate with Guru Maharaj. So not to think about the initiation. By lens only, Maharaj is given you initiation, and after initiation, sab wo karmic reaction Maharaj lete. So in a past birth, Prabhuji, I am done like a god, that Jadai Madai se bhi kitne sare karma kiye hoge, bad karma kiye hoge. I wait for first initiation 17 years, Prabhuji. Finally, by the prayers of H.H. Sachidananand Maharaj and all the Maharaj, finally get initiation in Chicago. So we should not think that I am not getting initiation, not getting Brahman initiation. We get the initiation by the glance of our Guru Maharaj, and we should not wait for the stamp paper, but we should do whatever possible seva from us, Prabhuji. Thank you, Prabhuji. Koti koti dhanvat pranam. Mujhe itna English bhi nahi aata hai, Prabhuji. Par abhi thoda aapka class sunke confidence aa gaya ki somehow by mercy of Guru Parampara, Guru and Gauranga only, we can explain whatever they want to speak from our mouth, Prabhuji. Thank you, Prabhuji. Pray for me and my two daughters and my Prabhu. Koti koti dhanvat pranam.
Thank you, Mataji. I mean, I prefer speaking and hearing in Hindi myself as well. So, no, Hindi is, it brings the bhav more to front. So, yeah, is there any other comments or questions from anyone?
Hare Krishna, dear devotees, any more questions for Prabhuji?
Yeah, just one last thing. I forgot to mention that I missed when you were telling the story of, you know, how Bhakti Pragyan Maharaj, you know, switched clothes to save his life, Bhaktisiddhanta's life. How did we go from that to his getting imprisoned? Or did I get that wrong?
Yeah, so essentially, Yes, so that happened before, but what had happened was when Bhaktisant Saraswati Thakur disappeared from the planet, people, basically envious people started saying that, you know, he'd been murdered. And the blame went on all the disciples of Bhaktisant Saraswati Thakur. So the police had to come and then put them in prison. And obviously, eventually, they found out that they were innocent. No one had did anything. But still, they had been sent to jail for that purpose. And in fact, one pastime that I forgot to mention was that when Bhakti Priyan Keshav Maharaj came to Bhaktisant Saraswati Thakur for the first time, Bhaktisant Saraswati Thakur actually told Bhakti Priyan Keshav Maharaj to take darshan of Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, because he was still living at that point. He was still in the material, you know, in the upper vision of all the devotees. So he went to Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, and you know, it's very rare, as we know from the life of Gaurakishore Das Babaji, it's very rare for him to actually talk to a devotee and interact. But what had happened was he'd put his two feet on the head of Bhakti Priyan Keshav Maharaj and blessed him that you're going to face many obstacles in your preaching, but you will be successful from it. And I think in the night,
who said that? Gaurakishore
Das Babaji Maharaj. Yeah. So he blessed Bhakti Priyan Keshav Maharaj by saying that, you know, yeah, obstacles will come, but the obstacles will be removed by the mercy of Krishna and Guru. So, yeah, very beautiful.
So the story of Bhakti Priyan Keshav Maharaj saving Bhaktisiddhanta's life, that wasn't connected to that murder story, that murder conspiracy thing. That was totally separate thing.
Yeah, separate situation. Yeah.
They were just trying to find any excuse to put Bhaktisiddhanta's disciples in prison. That was it.
Essentially, because they were very envious, like all the local smart, the brahmanas and other people, they were very envious of the Gaudiya Math, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and his disciples, because they were preaching so successfully. They were they were very famous. Mm-hmm. So naturally, when someone becomes famous, people are going to become envious, unfortunately. So that was the case. And there were many conspiracies to try and destroy them. So one of them was obviously to pretend that they had murdered the guru, and then they were sent to jail. But yeah, they eventually got out of the jail.
Yeah, I wonder how they were able to get out.
Yeah, I'm intrigued too. Something must have happened. They must have proved the innocence through documents and all of these different things. But yeah, that happened.
Okay, Prabhu. Don't want to let you go, but I think I should.
No, it's fine. It's all good.
Thank you so much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. There is one more raise, and do we have time?
Yep, sure. Yeah, take it.
Okay. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. My name is Sudhakar. Actually, this is the first time I'm joining the session. I think I'm blessed with many devotees and like you to hearing this one. I have a small doubt, actually. I'm not a full-time or full into the devotee. I cannot call as myself as a devotee. But I just want to clarify some of the things from you. Like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Mahamantra says, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, like that. Hari, I also understand from other spiritual gurus, like Hari means is like a god, right? Hari has many meanings. I was told Hari means, you know, he's taking out our, Hari basically stealing our heart, stealing our sins, like a sort of thing there. So that, is it mandatory or as per Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that in the Kali Yuga, this is the only best mantra? Or my understanding of the Hari Mantra, for example, if one chants the Narayan Mantra or the Lord Vishnu, is it same? Because frankly speaking, I used to chant Hare Krishna, but as one of the stories, I think I was not regularly chanting like rounds of, I don't count round 16, 15. I was not able to do that one. Because when I do the counting, my mind is going in a different way. So I stopped counting physically. So I was, what I learned is, maybe I'm wrong. I'm just trying to correct me. My understanding of the whole essence is bow. So even if I just tell 5 times or 10 times heart to the Lord Krishna or Lord Rama, that, is that my understanding correct? Or no, we have to do this, what you call the 16 rounds or 8 rounds or 10 rounds or chappa. That's first thing to ask you.
Yeah, no, that really a great question. So I'll begin with the first one about, is Hare Krishna the only mantra? So as we know that there's 4 Vaishnav Sampradayas, and each Sampradaya has their own mantra, the Yugala mantra, you could say. So the Nimbak Sampradaya has the similar mantra, Radhe Krishna, Radhe Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radhe Radhe, Radhe Sham, Radhe Sham, Sham Sham, Radhe Radhe. That's their equivalent of our Mahamantra. Then Pushti Mag have their own mantra. The Sri Vaishnavas have their own mantra. But each mantra is in itself perfect, but it will take them to a different destination. So with the Sri Vaishnavas, when they chant Om Namo Narayanaya, which is their mantra, they will go to Vaikuntha Loka and be with Lord Vishnu. When we chant Harinam, we'll go to Goloka Vrindavan. So the destination is going to be different. So technically, no, Hare Krishna, the Maha Mantra, is not the only mantra to take one to the spiritual world. But this mantra is very special because it will take one not only to the spiritual world, not only to Goloka Vrindavan, but also with the moods of Srimati Radhika, basically, if that is what one aspires to be. One will be able to go to the more confidential aspects of Vrindavan, which is not available with the other mantras. So that's one part of it. So the second part that you mentioned about the amount of times you chant. So ideally, obviously, as we know, when you take initiation and when you want to go deeper, then there's a set standard. But in the beginning, it's fine. You know, if you're chanting one round, that's fine. If you're chanting 2 rounds, that's fine. It just depends on where you want to be and where you want to go. So if you do want to go deeper, and if you are looking for a guru and all of these things, then of course, the expectation is to, you know, to do more rounds and attend to rounds and things. But at least right now, is I think the situation you're talking about, then there's no harm. You know, it's better to do one round than 0 rounds, right? So it's a journey for everyone. For some people, yeah, they can pick up the beads and just chant, chant, chant. But for some people, they need to build it up. You know, they start off with 2 rounds and they start off with 4 rounds and so on. So everyone's on their own journey. So it's what suits you at this current point in time. And if you feel like you want to add more in the future, then that's definitely a good thing to do. But the main thing is don't force it where you start hating it, because that's another problem. A lot of the problem that a lot of the devotee children have, especially from the previous generations, is that the parents forced bhakti on them, which was a good thing to do, but it sort of backfired because they felt like it was a punishment more than anything. So you want to nurture yourself and your children in a way where it's not detrimental to their bhakti. So you don't want to force yourself to chant more if you can't do it. You know, it's better to just be where you are right now. Gradually, as you're with the Vaishnavas, as you're with very exalted Vaishnavas and seniors, the mercy will come where you will want to do more. You will wake up one morning and you'll realize that, actually, you know what? I want to do more than just 2 rounds. So it's like that. It's a journey that unfolds. So don't feel like, yeah, you have to push yourself at this current stage to do, you know, many, many rounds. Obviously, if you can, that's wonderful, but it's a gradual thing.
Also, Prabhu, sorry for bothering the other part.
No.
I used to, for example, as I said, initially I used to chant Hare Krishna Hare mantra whenever, of course, whatever. I don't know what happened. One of the stories I was listening in Bhagavad Gita from one of the guru. And then I started now playing Narayan. Like, okay, but I still consider Narayan, Ram, Krishna as same. So is it something that I'm doing wrong, or I really don't know, to tell you honestly. When you said to me that just now you clarified that who prays God, Ram, they will go to Saket or Krishna, Vrindavan or Vaikun. I'm somehow actually, for me, God, when God is only one, why we are, you know, why you are telling that you'll go to this place, that place, this place. It's something I learned from some gurus. Yes, it all depends on which devatas you plan, you reach about. But for example, Ram or Lord Ram or Krishna or Narayan or Vishnu are all the same incarnations, right? So I'm not trying to argue, but I'm just trying to understand.
No,
that's cool. It makes that you should go to that planet or this planet when your ultimate goal is to, you know, connect to the God.
Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Hello?
Audible, Prabhu?
Are you here? I can hear you.
Yes, sir. Yes, Prabhu. Yeah.
You can hear me. Okay, so let me ask you a question. How would you feel if you wanted to eat the same food every single day? Would you do that to yourself? If your wife, mom, just a friend, they cooked you dal bhat every single day, would you want to eat dal bhat every single day?
Obviously not, for the reason that the body needs the nutrients of all types. That's why
exactly. Just on that point, that's very great that you mentioned that, because the thing is, the Atma is also the same thing. See, the Atma, it needs to be nourished with different bhakti bhavs. So when we're reciting leelas, when we're reciting pastimes of the Lord in his different incarnations, many different bhakti bhavs are coming. But the great thing about Sanatana Dharma is, and in the Vaishnava tradition, is that whatever flavor one is attracted to, they will be attracted to that. It's like Muslims say, sabka malik ek hai, you know, Allah, which is fine. Yes. But within Allah, where's that personal sambandha, right? There is a sambandha there, the Ishwar form, the awe and reverence form. But when we go deeper into Sanatana Dharma, we realize that the Lord, Jagannath, has many different forms, and his devotees will want to appreciate him. In the material world, we will see a perverted reflection. You know, men and women, they will be attracted to, they'll be attracted to a particular form. For some men, they want a girl to be of a higher height. Maybe they want the girl to be of a shorter height. And women will also have their, preferences. The devotees, in the pure sense, also have this, because they want to see their Lord in the way they've envisioned it. Tulsidas ji says, Jakirahi bhavana jaisi, Prabhu murat dekita netesi. Because when you've built that sambandha with the Lord, you can't help but think of him in a certain way. Hence why the Lord reciprocates in these different forms, because for everyone, their own version of the Lord is going to be different, which makes everything special. Because you're getting a different relationship to how other devotees are. So, for example, Kirtita Sundari Mataji, who's on the call, her Krishna is going to be different from my Krishna, because we will have a different, we could be in the same relationship, but our taste, there's going to be a subtle difference in the way we see Krishna. Your Krishna is going to be different to my Krishna. So there is going to be a difference there, and the Lord is going to actually reciprocate that. So in the very beginning, it seems very mind-boggling that why does the Lord need to appear in 50 billion forms like Vishnu, Varaha, Narasimha, all these Leela avatars? Because the devotees see him in a particular way. The devotees want to worship him in a particular way. In the Chaitanya Leelas, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was convincing someone named Murari Gupta to take the name of Krishna. But Murari Gupta was always devoted to Bhagwan Sri Ram, because he was, after all, an incarnation of Hanuman. So for him to stop the worship of Lord Ram was a very impossible task. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu realized that he's very devoted and connected to Lord Ram. So why change that? So in the beginning, it is going to be, there's so many different versions. But they're all the same. That's another thing that we have to understand. Lord Vishnu, Lord Ram, and Krishna are tattva-wise the same, but the rasa is going to be different. The relationship aspect is going to be different. How you want to reciprocate with the Lord will depend on the form. If you want to reciprocate with the Lord in a formal way, in a very posh way, in a very formal way, then Lord Vishnu will present that. But for some devotees, they don't want to approach the Lord in the mood of Aishwarya and one reverence. They want to play with the Lord. They want to have the Lord as their best friend. They want to be best friends with the Lord. So Lord Vishnu can't really do that because he's not in that mood. But Lord Krishna can, because he has his cowherd boyfriends and he's constantly doing, you know, Leela all day with them. So the Lord will reciprocate. So in the same way, these incarnations are there not to confuse everyone, but to show us that the Lord is so merciful. He's so merciful that he's going to come even as a pig to help his devotees. He's going to come as a lion just to protect Prahlad. He's going to come as Lord Ramachandra for the blessings of his devotees. He's going to come as directly as Lord Krishna for the pleasure of his devotees. So if we look at it from that point of view and vision, we'll know that, you know, there's going to be a difference. And even within that relationship with Krishna, there's going to be a difference in that too. Because how we reciprocate with Krishna is going to be different to everyone else's. Someone else's version of Krishna is going to be different. So the more we go deeper, the more we realize that everyone's relationship with Krishna is going to be different. For some devotees, they really like Radha Shamsundar. For some devotees, they really like Radha Damodar. For some devotees, they really like Radha Madhav. When we go to Vrindavan, the holy dhams, some people want to go to Radha Raman temple. Some people want to go to see Radha Shamsundar in Krishna Balaram Mandir. So it all depends on the swabhava of the person. And that's what makes it beautiful, because it's your Lord. It's your personal Lord. The Lord has come in that form personally for you. He's not coming in his formal way. He's not forcing you to accept me. He's actually coming to you because that's how you want to reciprocate and approach with him. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think you clarified my point. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. Do apologize. It's at night time over here, so I'll just switch on my camera, put the light on. If there's any more questions or comments.
There is one last question, I guess, Prabhuji. Sorry for keeping you for the late night.
Oh, no. This is fine. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, such a beautiful class. Thank you. I don't mean to take any more of your time. I just wanted to express my gratitude for such a wonderful class and the way you answered all the questions too. So please do give us your association more often, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Mataji.
Which verse did you stop at, Prabhuji? The organizers would like to know.
Yeah, I stopped 26. Yeah, so it'd be 27 onwards from tomorrow.
Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, thank you everyone for joining today's class. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for a beautiful class and very, very nice question answer session. We are very grateful to you and we look forward for your association again and again in future. I would like to offer my obeisances to you and all the Vaishnavas assembled on the call. Vancha Kalpa Tarobhyasya Kripa Sindhu Bhya Eva Japakitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Ananta Koti Vaishnavrindi Ki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai His Grace Kamalkant Prabhuji Ki Jai. Closing the call.
Thank you, everyone. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Please forgive me, Dandavat Pranam.